Thank you for participating with us. I want to wish you a happy Mother's Day. And we're going to be looking to the life of Mary this morning. So we're going to open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll begin today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment in time that we have to look at your word together as your people. I want to thank you for your grace that is so free that you've offered to each one of us. And Father, it is by your grace that we stand today forgiven. It is by your grace today that we can open up your word and we can hear from you. I thank you for that. Lord, I pray for those that are listening today online that you would speak through your word to each one. Father, that you might stir our hearts to yourself. Thank you for this tremendous example of a mother and in the scripture that we have, the life of Mary. What a tremendous life. Pray that you would guide us together in our time now. In your precious name we pray. Amen. The Ladies' Home Journal once did a study and found that 85% of the women surveyed admitted that motherhood was the best thing that ever happened to them. In fact, in this particular survey, the mothers specified what the best things were about being a mom. 21% said that it was watching the children grow up. 14% said it was unconditional love. But out of all the mothers that were surveyed, 70% said it was the most stressful thing that ever happened to them. I've got a hunch that most mothers would agree with that statement and with those statistics. But if motherhood is naturally stressful, imagine how much more stressful motherhood may have been for Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. And Jesus wasn't an ordinary child. He was fully God and fully man. He would take upon himself humanity. We would call that the incarnation. He would come to this earth and take upon himself flesh. Jesus was always right all the time. He lived life in perfect alignment to the magnificent will of God. This would have been difficult for any parent. When Mary and Joseph at times wanted their way in their home, Jesus' way was always right, and it was always better. Today we're looking at the life of Mary. We could spend a lot of time on her life, but we're going to be looking at a couple of passages that will really highlight some things that we want to look at. I'm going to ask that you would turn with me to Luke chapter 2 just briefly this morning. Luke chapter 2. We're going to spend most of our time in the first chapter, but my mind goes to Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. It wasn't always easy being the parent of a perfect child. Jesus is 12 years old. He's inside the temple court, surrounded by teachers of the law who are listening to him, and they're asking intelligent questions, and Jesus is conversing with them. And I love what verse 47 says, Luke chapter 2. Verse 47 says, "And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers." That Greek word for amazed carries the idea that those present listening to Jesus as a child, they were beside themselves in amazement. In fact, this Greek word is used elsewhere in the Gospels. You'll find the same Greek word for amazed here in Luke chapter 2, elsewhere in the Gospels, where the context may be speaking of a physical healing. If you and I had seen someone who had been born blind, and all of a sudden, we had been praying for them, and we saw that they could see again, I would be amazed by that. I think you would too. If someone was born deaf, had never heard a sound in their life, and then through a physical healing, they could hear, we would be amazed. That same word for amazed shows up right here in Luke chapter 2. Imagine this. They are hearing, the teachers of the law, the thoughts of a child, and they are amazed. And where is Mary and Joseph in this setting? Well, like any loving, caring, concerned mother for her child, Mary and Joseph, they're looking for Jesus. They don't know where he is, and Mary finally finds him. Verse 48 says, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously waiting for you." And Jesus then responded to her, saying, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" In essence, Jesus told Mary that the will of his heavenly Father could not be ignored. It would have been difficult. It would have been difficult to have been the parent of a perfect child, to have been the mother of a perfect child, to have been the mother of the one whom the world mocked, hated, and would eventually crucify on a cross. Her heart would have been shattered as she would watch her son cry out in agony as they nailed him to a cross of wood. But listen to me, God's plan was perfect. His plan had been completed through the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it was not always easy. We need to keep something before us today in the Scriptures. Scriptures are clear. Mary had a difficult task and had been called by God to serve him by way of being the Savior's mother. And the Word of God is clear. Listen to me. The Word of God is clear that she is an ordinary woman given an extraordinary task. Mary is a remarkable mother. Today we're going to look at the example that Mary left behind in the few moments that we have together. Much could be said of her and noted about her life, but in our time together, I want us to see four remarkable qualities that were true of her as a mom and as a person. Men, fathers, grandpas, teens, don't check out, all right? As we look at these four qualities, remarkable qualities of Mary's life, these are qualities that are things that ought to be true of our lives as well. So we don't want to check out here. And before we get to those four remarkable qualities, there are three quick false ideas. I just want to make note of this as well. There are three quick false ideas about Mary that I need to address. Number one, many believe that Mary is the queen of heaven, which means that she is in heaven now, sitting exalted over all things. Church tradition would support this view of Mary, but I need to say it's not biblical. There is no chapter in the Bible, there is no biblical basis for this belief at all. However, in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul in the second chapter describes portions of the crosswork ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he would go to write, "For this reason also, God highly exalted him," who? Jesus, "and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." That would include Mary. Secondly, many believe that Mary was free from a sin nature. The Catholic Church teaches, quote, "By the grace of God, Mary remained free of every personal sin her whole life long." And the problem, again, with this statement is that it directly contradicts the written Word of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you know it. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This would include Mary as well. And thirdly, many believe that Mary is a mediator between God and men. The problem, though, with this is that it conflicts with God's revealed truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." No, Mary is not the queen of heaven. She is not sinless, and she is not mediator. The Bible teaches that Mary was an ordinary woman, but she was a remarkable person. The problem with these heresies is this, these false teachings. They rob Jesus Christ of all his glory. They rob him of his work. They rob him of what it is that he has accomplished for us. Listen to me. Jesus alone is sinless. Jesus alone is our mediator. And Jesus alone is the only one who could deal with our sin problem on the cross, who would then die, resurrect from the dead 3 days later in order to bring salvation to those who would believe in him. So it's refreshing to us. We're picking up our Bibles today, and it's refreshing to us to be able to look at these remarkable qualities that were true of this ordinary mob. So let's begin. We're going to look at this first remarkable quality that was true of Mary. She was an example of a humble servant. She was an example of a humble servant. And nowhere do we see that clearer in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I have you here in Luke chapter 2. Please turn back with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. We're going to spend most of our time in this text of Scripture this morning, verses 26 through 38. We'll begin. Verse 26 says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God.'" Hang on to that. "Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." On the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, an angel appeared to Mary in order to bring to her news that God had special plans for her life. And what we know about Mary in Luke chapter 1 was that she was engaged to a carpenter by the name of Joseph. And now an engagement at that time and in that culture, you would have the husband and the wife. They would be called the husband and the wife before the marriage ceremony took place. This, of course, meant that Mary was a virgin and that she was probably pretty young. Wiersbe said that it is likely that she was a teenager when the angel appeared to her. And when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, the angel gives to her much news, and it must have been overwhelming. It would have been perplexing for Mary to have heard this news that God had for her life. Gabriel would explain to her the role that she would have as the mother of our Savior. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Gabriel lays this out for Mary. It's a tremendous, it would have been a tremendous stepping stone to the culmination of our Savior's birth. The prophet Isaiah would look forward to this event in history. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, he would write, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." The Apostle Paul would look back on this event in history, and he would write to the believers scattered throughout the Galatian province, writing this, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." The promised Messiah was on his way. And as you can imagine, Mary was perplexed by all of this. She is trying to piece together this news that the angel gave to her. The angel says to her, "Mary, don't worry. Nothing will be impossible with God." The power of the Lord echoes throughout these passages. When God promised Abraham and Sarah that they were going to be given a son in their old age, the Lord reminded Abraham and Sarah of his omnipotence. And he asked Abraham a rhetorical question. You'll remember it from Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And the answer? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Listen, if he could allow Abraham and Sarah to have a child at such an old age, if the Lord could allow Elizabeth, who is barren, to have a child, then why not this young virgin, Mary? And Mary's response to this news, it's beautiful. An ordinary young Jewish woman given so much at one time, she can hardly wrap her mind around what the angel is saying to her. She says, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Wow, that is humility. That is surrender. God, I don't know how this is going to play out in my life. You will cause me to give birth when I'm not even married yet, when I'm still a virgin. Will I be subject to being stoned to death by our Jewish leaders? This birth, is it going to thwart the plans that I already have had with Joseph? And what's he going to do? What is his response going to be when he finds out this news? Mary simply says, "I am yours, God. Take me and do with me as you wish." And what humility to be able to submit to those specific plans that God had laid out for her life. This response, it glorified God. And it wouldn't take long for Mary to set out in order to see Elizabeth. As she would visit them, she would say in verses 46 through 48, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondservant." She finds freedom as she submits herself to the will of the Father. I want to encourage you this week, mothers, read verses 46 through 56. You'll be encouraged by the response that Mary has there. I don't have time to get into that today, but I'd encourage you to read that response that she has as she would be willing to submit to the plans that the Lord would have for her. The second remarkable quality was this, that she was a mother of great faith. Now I have you here in Luke chapter 1. We're going to do some skipping around here in the scriptures a bit. We'll eventually come back to Luke 1. But I'd like us to go to John chapter 2, verse 5. She was a remarkable mother of great faith. John chapter 2. And in this chapter, John the Baptist, his ministry begins to fade into the background, and Jesus' ministry begins to increase. John chapter 2. And so many years have transpired. Jesus has grown up here in John chapter 2. And here we find Mary again. And there's the setting has changed. There's a wedding here. And this is a Jewish wedding. This Jewish wedding would have looked a lot different than the weddings that are known to us in our culture. A Jewish wedding would run for a couple of days, and the husband would provide the food and the wine, and in some cases, if the wine were to run out at the wedding ceremony, there would be a lawsuit that could be brought up. John chapter 2, there's a desperate situation here involving this wedding. Verse 1 says, "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there," Mary's there, "and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.'" Mary could have gone to one of Jesus' disciples, but instead she went to Jesus himself because she knew that if anyone at this wedding could do anything about this situation, it would be her son. So she goes to Jesus. Some believe that she may have been close to the bride or the bridegroom, for her concern in this matter was great. She may have been helping behind the scenes with the preparation of the food and the beverages, whatever the case. She goes to Jesus to do something about this desperate situation. Look with me at verse 4. It says, "And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come.'" You know, in our 21st century Western mindset, we might be so inclined to believe that Jesus' response here to his mother was a bit harsh. But that's not at all the case here. In fact, Jesus responds to her in a respectful manner in their culture. In verse 4, he says, "Woman, what does that have to do with us?" When he uses that word woman, he's using it in a polite manner. She wouldn't have taken offense to that at all. The word for woman that he uses in this passage would have been like saying ma'am. And by using this term, Jesus simply distanced himself in a respectful manner and asserted, then affirmed his plans over that which anyone else would have on earth, even the plans that his own mother would have for him. In essence, his plan fell in line with his heavenly Father's plan. And at this point, Mary could have stepped in, and she could have said, "Well, you listen here, young man. I changed your diapers. I brought you into this world. You'd better fix the situation." We don't see her response like that. She could have said, "Well, I'm going to try to fix the situation on my own then. If you're not going to do anything about it, I'm going to try to fix it in my own strength." But instead here we see, because of this sweet combination, these two remarkable qualities that play out in Mary's life, that of humility and faith. She's humble and she demonstrates great faith. Verse 5, it says, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Mary had great faith in her son. She set herself aside and instead of controlling the situation by taking matters into her own hands, she acknowledges and allows Jesus to take the next step. She steps aside. Now, this is a remarkable quality displayed in a time of great desperation. And at the very core, Mary had faith in Christ that he could do something about this situation. You know, isn't it true that when we're desperate, when life throws a monkey wrench into the operation, that it is that we will turn to or go towards that whichever we believe will find or give to us relief in life? You know, those moments of desperation, they reveal to us what it is that we truly believe in. And may this be a quality that defines us as God's people, that we have faith and are trusting Christ to see us through of every moment of every day. May that be a quality that would define us. Moms, when the kids are pushing your buttons, somehow kids know how to push the right buttons. I don't know if that's an internal thing, but it seems like those kids, they know what buttons to push. In those moments, can we trust that God will give us the sustaining grace to respond to our kids in a way that is loving and right? And we're called to have a high standard in our thinking, in our attitudes, and our actions. Let's have faith that God will supply us with what it is that we stand in need of to live in a way that is glorifying to the Lord. The Apostle Paul did. He had a thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians, he mentions this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn was. But he prays, God answers that prayer, says, "No, I'm not going to remove that thorn in the flesh." But his response to Paul is beautiful, and it says here, "And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" My grace is sufficient for you. Listen, he will give you what he has called of you. Only in Christ is this possible. We need his strength. We can't do it on our own. As parents, we need his strength. That brings us to the third remarkable quality. Mary had great faith here. We see that in her life. She's also a mother of prayer. I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Acts chapter 1. She's also a mother of prayer. Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. In verse 13, we find the disciples. We've been looking at snapshots of Mary's life. And before Jesus was born, Mary responded to the call that God had on her life in humility. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, Mary allowed him to do so with great faith. And after he died, resurrected from the dead, and ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father, his disciples begin to pray. And I want you to note with me who is there praying with the disciples. Verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Mary is there, the mother of Jesus, praying, dependent upon the power of God and confident that he would fulfill the promise given that the Holy Spirit would soon come at the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. They are praying. This is a dangerous prayer meeting. It is a powerful prayer meeting. It is a prayer meeting that is centered on their need for the Lord. And by being there, Mary displays to us that she is dependent upon the power of God. She is a mother of humility. She is a mother of faith. She is a mother of prayer. Don't miss this point. She's also a mother who received God's grace. She received God's grace. There are many who believe that Mary is one who actually dispenses grace out to those who stand in need of it, but fail to see that Mary herself was the one who needed God's grace. We're going to spend the rest of our time on this point. I believe it's a very important point that we don't want to miss in her life. She received God's grace. Some of you are maybe turning back already to Luke chapter 1. I would encourage you to do so and take a pit stop with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, just for a moment, verse 27. Luke chapter 11, verse 27. I want us to see something here before we look at Luke chapter 1 again. Jesus spoke to a crowd, and there was a woman in that crowd. Perhaps you're familiar with this account. There was a lady in that crowd who raised her voice, and she says to Jesus, this is later on in Jesus' ministry, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." Many have taken the stance and have elevated Mary up in a way that at its core has attacked the very person and work of Jesus Christ. But let us not fail to see what Jesus says back in return here. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus responds back to this woman in the crowd, and he says to her, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Now turn with me back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 30. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. "Let us hear the word of God together and observe it." When Gabriel appears to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, he says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And again in verse 30, you'll note there, Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel says to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." We find this Greek word, charis, here in Luke chapter 1. We also will find this word, charis, this Greek word for favor, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, the translation of this Greek word isn't favor, it is grace. I want you to see it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace," charis, there it is, "which he freely bestowed on the beloved." What this text plainly teaches was that Mary was a recipient of God's grace. So beautiful. Roy Zuck says, "Mary was the object of God's favor as God prepared to use her as a vessel through whom Jesus would enter into this world." Mary received this free gift from God. It was unearned. It was undeserved. Grace. No strings attached. grace. Greek scholar R.T. Robertson pointed out that this text teaches us that Mary needed grace. She had a great need. Listen, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Even Mary fell short from God's perfection. So God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, to resurrect from the dead 3 days later. Only Jesus Christ, because of His death and resurrection and what He accomplished there on that cross, only He can offer to you today eternal life. And the question is this: what will you do with that? Will you trust in Jesus Christ alone to be saved from your sin, your great big sin problem? We have a great big sin problem. Our sin problem demands a penalty, that a penalty would need to be paid, and that penalty is separation from God in a place called hell for all of eternity. Jesus Christ did all of the work necessary to bridge that gap between sinful man and holy God. We can trust in Him. If you have never trusted in Christ, I would plead with you today, trust in Him to be saved from your sin, and you will be saved. But as we conclude this morning, we recognize that Mary is, she's an ordinary woman, but she has some remarkable qualities. May these qualities be true of us. You know, as I stand here today, I am a simple man saved by the grace of God. And so I want to ask, what are some remarkable qualities that are true of my life? What are some remarkable qualities that are true of your life? I want to end on this thought, and then I'm going to read just a little bit of scripture for us that I want to end out our time on. But let us be those who are in the pursuit of remarkable qualities for the glory of God, that the world would see a difference in our lives, that our testimonies for Christ would shine brighter than the darkness that is in this world, and that our families would be impacted for an eternity. Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Why? The question then is why? Why are we to pursue these qualities? Second Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. It says, now for this very reason also applying all diligence in your faith, supplying moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. Here it is. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we to be in pursuit of these qualities? Why are we to pursue godliness and holiness in our lives? So that we will be fruitful and useful to our Savior. I want to be useful to Him in this window of time that I have here on this earth. For such a time as this, here we are. To serve Him, to live for Him. What we do for Christ is eternal, and it matters. God bless you and your families. I'm going to close in a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this tremendous example of a godly mother in the Scripture. Thank You for Mary, for her heart of submission to You, to Your plan for her life. Lord, I thank You for those who have been able to listen through the live stream this morning. And Father, maybe many have been listening that come from a difficult place right now in life. I pray that You would encourage them. Help us as Your children to be looking to You. Father, courageous, living for You, and useful to You for Your glory. I pray that these would be qualities that we would pursue in our lives. We thank You for that tremendous privilege that we have to serve You as Your people. In Your name we pray. Amen.